Doubtless you've been watching or listening to the news and are troubled by the things that are going on in the world. And the younger ones amongst us will be thinking, it's terrible, the world's going to end, what are we going to do? My response is, well, don't worry, the world is going to end. And God will bring the world to an end when he chooses, at the time he chooses, and in the way he chooses. But the way you're thinking is not new. This is the way people have thought for thousands of years. What's going on in the world? Obviously today it's worse for us because modern technology means that we can have instant communication. If you think back 100 years, instant communication was not available. People would use Morse code to send messages around the world. You had the beginnings of telephony, but it was not easy to send communications at an instant. These days, you can watch a reporter in some part of the world, say, for example, Ukraine, and you can see missiles landing all around them. And we can see what it's like for the people who are living there. That wasn't available to us in the past. Those of us who were old enough to remember the beginnings of satellite television, they launched a satellite called Telstar. And we were all glued to our televisions to see this first broadcast from America received by the satellite dish at Goonhilly Down in Cornwall. And we sat glued there and said, is that the picture of a man? And it was all extremely difficult to make anything out. And you got a flicker and you think, that's it. Oh, no, it isn't. There was a problem at our end. The French, it seemed, got their broadcast okay. But for us in this country, it was difficult. Eventually, it got sorted out. And over the years, we've had more and more satellites. And so now we have communication, sometimes via satellite, sometimes via the internet. But it's almost instant. And the picture quality is amazing. Those of us, again, who remember watching football games during the 60s when our team was playing a European competition. And the sound quality was poor. The pictures were poor and fuzzy. And you can watch some of these now on YouTube. They still look poor and fuzzy because they're not the recordings that were made at the event. They're the recordings that were broadcast over here. We get worried about the state of the world. People have always been worried about the state of the world. For many years, the issue was, what is the Soviet Union going to do? The Soviet Union, which was comprised mainly of Russia, run by an evil dictator by the name of Joseph Stalin. He was our ally during the Second World War. But after the Second World War, he became the principal enemy, and we had what was called the Cold War until the USSR, that's the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, usually called the Soviet Union, came to an end in 1991. And things changed, and everybody thought, wonderful, now they're our friends. And now we're beginning to think with the current president of Russia, that's not the case anymore. They're perceived as being the enemy. A lot of it is to do with the land grab in Ukraine. But there are other parts of the world. We're worried about China. We're worried about North Korea. What could possibly happen? Is the world going to be destroyed by some silly person pressing a button and sending a nuclear missile to destroy some other part of the world? And then there's retaliation. And then there's anticipation and the problems could be endless. But we do know that God has promised that he will not destroy the world in any of these ways. The world will come to an end through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, then all will be sorted out. The world will be renewed. The world will be cleansed. But as we live in this world, as it is at the moment, we need to remember certain things. We need to remember who is in control. And that's why earlier we read from the book of Acts and chapter 17. And I would refer you in particular to that verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Now that's an important verse to understand. Here we are told that God has determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, the boundaries of their habitation. So empires would rise, empires would fall. Nations would rise, nations would fall. When I was converted all those many years ago, it was the Soviet Union that we worried about. The Soviet Union came into existence as a result of the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917. And not long after that, Joseph Stalin came along as the cruel dictator. And we all thought, how are we going to deal with this? It's never going to end. And then 1991, it just suddenly collapsed. There is always the worry about what's going to happen here or there. But God determines the rise and fall of nations. He it is who determines the allotted periods, how long they will last, and the boundaries of their dwelling place, where exactly they're going to be. If you go back 1,000 years, you can buy atlases today that show historical development of countries, and you can see that boundaries have changed enormously over the centuries. Even in the United Kingdom, you can see that at one time, Edinburgh, for example, was part of England, and Carlisle was part of Scotland. Then they're the other way around these days. Things have changed over the centuries. God has determined the bounds of their habitation and how long they were like that. Looking more closely at verse 26, we see at the beginning, Paul declares, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. That one man, of course, is Adam. Adam was the first human, and from him everyone is descended. That means that everyone in the world today, no matter what the shape of their heads, their eyes, their noses, their mouths, whatever the colour of their skin, we are all of us descended from that first man. The Bible makes it very clear that there is one human race. And this is the absurdity of what we call racism, when we say that a person with a different coloured skin to ours, they are a different race. No, they're not. They are the same one single human race. They just have a different physical characteristic, which has developed over many centuries or even over many millennia. We cannot reject some people and accept others on the basis of skin colour, style of hair, colour of eyes, no matter what, because we are all one human race, all descended from that one man. And the diversity that we see is something that comes about as a result of what God has done, how God designed us. In Genesis chapters 10 and 11, we read about how the nations developed in the ancient Near East, how they spread out. Initially, they were told to fill the earth, and they wanted to stick together around the Tower of Babel. And then God confused the languages. So suddenly you would discover that your neighbour, who you would happily converse with, suddenly you didn't understand a word he said. And so people began to move away from the Tower of Babel in order to mix with other people whose languages they did understand. And this was one way in which God forced people to fill the earth, to spread throughout the earth. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8, we read that God fixed the boundaries of the peoples when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind. He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. So he spread them out and assigned people different portions of the world, which over time have changed because God has caused nations to rise and caused nations to fall. Now, what is going on here? What do we call this? Well, we call this the providence of God. This is God's holy, wise and powerful preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. For those of you who are familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, this is the answer to question 11. What are God's works of providence? So we are talking about the providence of God, whereby God arranges, organizes the way the world works. Everything that we see, everything that we do, all takes place under the providence of God. When people ask the question, why has this happened? We can only answer, well, I don't know. People say, why did God allow this? I don't know. Why did God allow this? God has not told me. People love to come up with answers. People love to say, oh, the reason why this hurricane happened and destroyed these cities, it's because of the wickedness of the people. What about the wickedness of people in other parts of the world? Why has God not destroyed them with a hurricane? We cannot say this person, these people suffered because of their sin, or that in one sense that's true, but not in a specific sense. We have to remember in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 13, Jesus speaks directly to this issue. He says, those people that were, on whom the tower in Siloam fell, did that happen because they were greater sinners than anyone else in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You're all going to die. You're all going to suffer death. Are you prepared for that? So God arranges things according to his plan and his purposes. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, we read that he removes kings and he sets up kings. Kings think they are all powerful, but in fact, their power only comes from God. Sometimes nations are raised up for a specific purpose. So Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5 tells us that Assyria was raised up by God to be the rod of his anger against the northern kingdom of Israel, to punish them when Assyria invaded and took over the land of the northern kingdom and scattered the inhabitants throughout their empire. Babylon similarly was raised up. Jeremiah 27 verse 6 tells us that Babylon was God's servant in the judgment of rebellious Judah. Persia was raised up. We're told in Isaiah 45 verse 1, Persia was raised up to restore the people of God from their exile in Babylon to the promised land, back to the land of Judah. So God will raise a nation up for a variety of purposes. One is to bless, another one is to discipline, another one is to preserve order, and another one is to advance the history of redemption, the progress towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happens even when the rulers of nations do not acknowledge him. They might think, I am in full control, but little do they know that they are being used by God. Now, very often, a nation will rise and a nation will become proud and boastful. But that is a foolish attitude to have. Proverbs 14 verse 34 tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We read in Daniel chapter 4 verse 37, those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. Not just able, but he does. We remember that Nebuchadnezzar was proud and said, look at this great city that I have built. Aren't I wonderful? And God makes him humble. 7 years he eats grass like an animal. Babylon, again, another example of this. In Daniel chapter 5, Babylon falls from its great power. Overnight it falls when the Medes invade. Nineveh, we looked at this recently, Nineveh heard the preaching of Jonah and repented. Jonah wanted Nineveh to fall. Jonah wanted Nineveh to be destroyed because he knew that Assyria was going to be used by God to punish the kingdom of Israel. That's the northern kingdom, not the southern kingdom of Judah. Jonah went reluctantly. Jonah preached. Nineveh repented. Nineveh was spared. God was gracious towards them. But 100 years later, Nineveh fell, as had been prophesied by the prophet Nahum. The Roman Empire rose, became extremely powerful. But by the 5th century, Rome had collapsed with the invasion of the Goths and the Vandals, and various others took advantage of the weakness of Rome, and the Roman Empire came to an end. Some people thought the Roman Empire was doing the work of God. But after the fall of Rome, which took place in 410 AD, Augustine, the great theologian, that's Augustine of North Africa, or Augustine of Hippo, not Augustine of Canterbury, the same name but different persons. Augustine of Canterbury was about 200 years later. Augustine wrote The City of God to remind Christians, earthly kingdoms rise and fall, only the city of God endures. But still people have this idea that somehow an empire, a nation, can be God's empire. And so we had, first of all, the Holy Roman Empire. It wasn't really holy, it wasn't really Roman. It was called the First Reich, the First Empire. That ran from 800 AD, Charlemagne being the first monarch, to 1806, when Napoleon brought it to an end. But then the Second Reich, the Second Empire, began in 1871, the unification of Germany. And that lasted until the end of the First World War in 1918. But then we had the Third Reich, better known as the Nazi period. And that began 1833 with the coming to power of Adolf Hitler. And he boasted that his Third Reich would last for 1,000 years. It didn't. It lasted for 12. God raises up empires, God raises up nations, God brings them down to fulfill his plans and his purposes. What was the purpose of God in bringing about the reign of the Nazis? I do not know. Nobody knows. God has not told us. But we can be confident, we can be sure, that all of this was part of God's plan and purpose. We need to remember that God is patient in working out his plans. God does not need to do things in a dramatic fashion. God can work slowly because he knows what he's doing. He knows why he's doing it. Sometimes we get a glimpse into the whys and the wherefores, but usually we don't. We have to learn to live in the world as the world is, not as we wish the world was. But Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17, in this sermon that he preached to the Athenians on the Areopagus, in verse 27 of Acts 17, the reason why God has established nations and their allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place is that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. So we can speculate and say, what was the reason that God brought Joseph Stalin to power? What was the reason God brought Adolf Hitler to power? What was the reason that Mao Zedong was brought to power? Well, one of the consequences was people realized that they needed help, and they might cry out to God to help them. Now, when the communists came to power in China, for example, all the missionaries were rejected. And it was thought, how on earth is the church, the small church, how is that church going to survive without the missionaries there? And when eventually China opened its doors and allowed people to go back in, amazement on the face of foreigners going into China, the church had flourished. The church had been persecuted. The church had really been banned, and yet it grew, because people were calling upon God to help them and to save them. Would that have happened if the communists had not come to power? We don't know, but we do know that God governs history, and God governs history with a purpose, his plan. So even the upheavals that happen around the world happen because it drives people to call upon God and to bring them to repentance and faith. It reminds us that the greatest need of any one person or any peoples is not political stability, nice and comfortable though that is, and something to be hoped and wished for. But that is not the primary concern. That is not our primary need. Our greatest need is reconciliation with God, becoming God's children, discovering peace and mercy from God. That is the most important thing that we can learn. Psalm 22 verse 28 reads, "For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." The United Kingdom developed over many centuries. The United Kingdom began at the beginning of the 19th century. That's when we had the Union of Great Britain, that's England, Wales and Scotland, with Ireland, and that became the United Kingdom. Later on, of course, the Irish, there was the Irish Rebellion, and eventually the southern part of Ireland broke away and became initially the Irish Free State and then the Irish Republic. But the United Kingdom, you could look at the United Kingdom, or Great Britain before that, as being a beacon for the spreading of the gospel throughout the world. As a result of the revival that took place in the 18th century and the beginning of the 19th century, missionaries were sent out far and wide throughout the world, especially throughout the British Empire. And so the gospel was spread far and wide because of this country. But that's decreasing now. To a much lesser degree is this country sending out missionaries. We are still sending out missionaries, but nothing like as many as we did in the late 18th and 19th centuries. This nation rose to great power and prominence, but now, spiritually speaking, this nation is in great decline. Is there any hope for this nation? Is this nation going to fall apart? Or perhaps there might be a great spiritual revival, and hundreds, thousands, we pray millions, might turn to God, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And that will transform the nation. This will come about not because of political planning. It doesn't really matter. In one sense, it doesn't matter who is in charge. Each one of us will have our own preferences as to which political party will form the next government after the next general election. Some people think the current government is wonderful and others think it's awful. But that really is immaterial to spiritual progress, and it's spiritual progress that we would love to see. Because we are looking not for the kingdoms of this world. In Daniel chapter 2 verse 44 we are told that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 28 says, "We are receiving a kingdom, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." Earthly kingdoms rise, earthly kingdoms fall, but the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, though we might look at the church in this country and say it's weak, it's shrinking, but in other parts of the world, it's growing. The kingdom of Christ grows, and it grows very often quietly and steadily. Just like the cross, the execution of the Lord Jesus Christ, it looked like a defeat for the purposes of God. But in fact, the cross was a decisive victory against sin and death and hell. The devil was defeated. He thought he had won a great victory, but he was wrong. The climax of all providence is not politics. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's spread throughout the world. And at the end, when Christ returns in glory and judges the world in righteousness, then we will see the full climax of providence and what will be in eternity. So how should we live? We should live humbly. We considered humility last week. We must be careful with national pride. I am English, I am Welsh, I am Scottish, I am Irish, I am whatever nation you care to think of. We must not think we are superior because of our nationality. We must be humble and recognise that our nation has been raised up by God and one day perhaps will be brought down by God. We are, while we are in the world, we are the stewards of the world. We are the stewards of this country. We should be wise in the way we live in this country. We are not its owners. God is the owner. And it is God who will bring national blessing. Which is why we are instructed in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the first two verses to pray for kings, for emperors, for rulers, for all who are in authority, that we might live peaceable and godly lives, and that we are enabled to spread the gospel far and wide. But sometimes, as you had in communist China, still in China to a degree, in the Soviet Union, they were told you must not preach the gospel. Well, what did Peter say to the authorities in Acts 5:29? We must obey God rather than men. God commands us to preach the gospel. No man has the right or authority. They might say it, but they don't have the right or authority to say we must not preach the gospel. And while we may be citizens of our particular country, while we may be very nationalistic and love our countries, we must remember that our citizenship, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our citizenship, as Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven. We might be citizens of the country we're in, but ultimately we are citizens, if we are believers, in heaven. So we need to remember the providence of God teaches us that God is ultimately in control. History is not chaotic. We might look back and think, what a chaos history it is, we see. But God is in control. We might not understand the whys and the wherefores, but it is God who sets the rules, God who sets the boundaries, God who sets the times. God governs empires, God governs our lives. Psalm 46 and verse 10, we should remember, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. We should remember that God is in control. So when you see the headlines on the news, in the newspapers, online, don't panic. Don't fear the headlines. Don't fear the rulers of foreign nations who you think are going to attack us. Don't idolize our nation. Rather, trust in the God who reigns. Trust in the God who knows what he is doing. Trust in the God who loved us so much, he sent his own Son to suffer and to die and to be our Saviour. But thankfully, he fully paid for sin and was raised from the dead and is alive now and forevermore and offers to all full and free forgiveness if only we will repent and believe in him. That is the message that we should proclaim far and wide, no matter how much we may be vilified, that God might be glorified, that sinners might be saved, and that a large number of us will join together in eternity, rejoicing and praising God for his goodness towards us.